How to Counsel All Types of Addictions, or addiction, either one. I never can decide if I want to pluralize that or singularize that, but addiction, Latin, yeah, that's right. How to Counsel All Types of Addiction, and I'm Mark Shaw, and we want to start in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is the New American Standard version of the Bible. And it says this: do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Interesting, that distinction, isn't it? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Now, there's so much I want to say. I really do. Did I tell you I love this? Teaching this one? Kind of my adventure on this is, move that down there. I'll just start with a story. I was counseling three guys at a big church in Birmingham. And so I had guy number one, guy number two, guy number three, and they all three had gambling problems, right? So you counsel them the same way, right? Gambling's the issue. Gambler number one, you counsel him the same way you do gambler number two and gambler number three. Should work, same Bible verses, same approach, all that. But what I realized quickly was gambler number one was different in his motivation than gambler number two. And gambler number two is very different in his motivation than gambler number three. So that's what led me down this path of this workshop, because the world will group everybody together by eating disorder. People over here and the gamblers over here and the cocaine people there and the whatever, you know. But that's not really the heart. That's not really effective counseling, I don't think. And it was fun. I worked at a place called Vision of Hope, which was a women's residential program. And we had girls in there for eating disorder issues, drug and alcohol issues, self-harm issues, and sexual sin, pregnancy, resulting in pregnancy typically. And so all four of those, people would say, well, how do you work with all four of those issues? It's just very, you know, difficult to do that. And what I would say is, in our group sessions, we would deal with the heart and talk about really some of these three issues. Not all the time, but in group, that's kind of how I think about it. But in counseling, where we would go in the individual differences of issues, you know. So eating disorder girls might have a little different homework, but everybody in the program had to eat the same amount of food. We served the food. So even if you weren't there for eating disorders, you still had to obey the eating disorder rules, which were you had to eat your whole plate. You couldn't leave food. You couldn't play with your food. That's a big thing with eating disorders. We have girls hide food in pockets and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. And so we just had certain rules that everybody had to follow, you know, and it's good. So in a program way, big picture way, you want to do that. But individually is where you can kind of break some of these things out. And so I would sometimes group the girls rather than grouping them all, eating disorder girls over here or this or that. I would group them in these three things that we're going to look at: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And those, that would be more of a commonality with these girls than anything else. So this is a teaching for every counselee's heart and everybody in here, your heart, my heart. This is for all of us. So this isn't just an addictions thing. I think this is a message for all of us. You know, Jeremiah 17:9. You know, I don't have my notes open to that. I really always like to start at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And here's verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So when we talk about the heart, God really understands and knows the heart. But I think as an objective person in counseling, our job is to help people reflect and help them to see their own motives and their own heart so that they can repent if need be. Sometimes, you know, that's not the case, but sometimes it is. And we are reflecting that because people don't really even discern their own hearts. They need people to mirror that and to help them. So we'll look at that some in here, in this workshop. Then all persons struggle with all three of these temptations. So you're not the one person who never struggles with lust of the flesh. You know, we all struggle with all three of them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But I do think there's a tendency toward one temptation as a preference. And that's what I noticed in those three gamblers. So they stop gambling, they turn to alcohol. But they're drinking for lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life reasons. And they stop doing that, they turn to something else, and it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So I found that to sort of be the preference, the thing that they struggled with. But we all struggle with all three of these. Then addiction can be seen as really stages. I wrote a booklet on this called Understanding Temptation, The War Within Your Heart. That's a little Switchfoot reference there, The War Within Your Heart, Malin. I love Switchfoot. Anybody here heard of Switchfoot? Yeah? We are in California, aren't we? Oh, they're in Southern Cal. This is different. The War Within Your Heart. They have a song like that. And, you know, an understanding temptation is really the way I've been described, or a friend of mine has talked about this, how our flesh is tempted by this world. You think of it as a bank robbery, okay? So you're tempted to sin. It's like a bank robbery. And there's Satan in the world. They're out external, right? But there's an inside man. There's an inside job. So the bank is robbed by the inside teller who leaves the back door unlocked, who leaves it open so that Satan and the world can come in and rob the bank. Well, our flesh is that inside man. We unlock the back door for Satan and the world to take advantage of us. We believe the lies of Satan and the world. And so that's kind of how I think about it. So our heart is the problem. And you see that Mark 7, 20 through 23, Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So it's my heart, my desires, my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that unlocks the back door for the bank to be robbed. So if, you know, Satan is robbing me and the world is robbing me, it's because I'm letting them in. I'm allowing them the opportunity to do that. So that's how I think of it. The world appeals to our sinful bent toward pleasing ourselves. Yeah, we're like that grocery cart. Does anybody ever go grocery shopping out in California anymore? Don't you have your automatic places? They just deliver them, Amazon? No? Okay. You see stuff on TV, you just don't know how much is real. Well, you know, back in the day when you went to grocery stores, and you still do, so that's good, you could get a cart with a bum wheel, right? And that wheel, and don't you always get that one when you're really trying to navigate those narrow fruit stands, and you're going to hit the stands, and so you get that cart, well, it's got a bent, it just pulls left, and so you're just fighting that thing the whole way. Well, that's our sin nature. It's our bent. Our sinful nature pulls us. We have a desire for pleasing self, living for self. And the way our flesh connects to what the world and Satan have to offer is through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's how we get connected to what what they offer, because that's in us, that's what we like. You look back at 1 John 2, the very first passage that we read, if anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. It's in that moment for a Christian, right? Not talking about an unbeliever, but for a Christian, in that moment, when I'm choosing what the world has to offer, what Satan has to offer, the love of the Father is not in me. I'm not thinking about the Father. I'm thinking about me and what I want, and how I want to be pleased and satisfied. That's what I'm pursuing. So in that moment, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, this is the intersection. This is a connection point. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. So then we teach counselees, you know, to die to self, but we also want to teach them to live for Christ. So it's not enough to say, stop it, don't drink, don't do that, you know, stop your drugs. You got to teach them to put on the abiding in Christ, the things they can have, the joy of being a put on, you know, the put on box. To me, if you had the put off box and the put on box, to me, the put off box is very small. The put on box is huge. There's all kinds of things you can do for Christ, for his glory, if you have the right motive. So it's not the things that are sinful necessarily as much as it's my heart toward those things. And, you know, we wouldn't say that Jesus was less prideful than the rest of us, would we? We would say he's humble. So pride is the put off. Humility is the put on. The goal isn't for my counselees or for me to be less prideful today than I was yesterday. That's a good goal. But the goal is for me to become something new, a new creation, to become humble. Because that's who Jesus was. He wasn't less prideful. He was humble. So dying to self, living for Christ is very different. Pride and humility are two different things. And that's what we're teaching. So put off pride, but put on humility. The physical component of addiction, you know, I love this little guy. Look at what he's looking at. You guys see that? It doesn't negate the fact that it's primarily a choice problem called sin, not a disease. So in our approach, and I say our, the biblical approach, is that we think of addiction issues as a heart problem, a choice problem. And I don't want to go into all that, but look at this kid. He's looking at, there's a cupcake and an apple, and look at his little eyes. He's just cute to me. But he's eyeing that cupcake, isn't he? And if you read Proverbs 23 about don't look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, I mean, he's in violation of that good wisdom there. So my money, if I were betting, and this is not a gambling workshop, so I don't advise it, but would be he's going to pick that cupcake. But that's just me. I'm not an expert on kids. But then how our flesh is tempted by this world, choices in three areas. So when we talk about choices, it's our thoughts, our words, and our actions. I know some of you have been in some of the other workshops, but I talk about this because you have to. People have to understand Their thinking is habitual. They've trained themselves. They've learned how to respond to life. So when we would have girls in our rehab program, we'd have to help them to respond to life very differently. I mean, remember one time we went to someone's house for like a Friday night out gathering, you know, where they could get out of the house and go to a different place. And one of the girls was very anxious because when she would go to someone's home, there were all kinds of wicked things being done in back rooms with little girls. So she didn't know what she was getting into. Is this a good situation? I mean, she's just brand new to our program. What are they going to do to me? And that kind of thing. So very real, but you have to counsel and help her to respond and to trust God and her authorities in the right way. But very tough what people have been through. So helping them to respond differently to the things that they've experienced, that their experience doesn't really have to define them, you know, doesn't have to be their reality. And I find true rape victims don't want to be labeled as such. They don't want to be. Now, I've had other people who want to be victims. They want you to feel sorry for them. They want to be, you know, he did this to me, she did this to me. And they want to wear that label because they want the sympathy. They want people to feel sorry for them. But when you've truly been victimized, typically you don't want that to be your identity the rest of your life. So we counsel them at the heart level, the thought level, the desire level, which is what this workshop's all about. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She's not mad at me. She came to me and said she would be leaving. So just don't even think it. I have had people get mad, but not her. She was sweet. So we're helping them at the desire level, the thought level, the heart level. And God must reveal and transform the desires of their hearts. So one thing I always talk about is, I just said at lunch to Brad and Randy, is, you know, with a rehab program, even a biblical rehab program, you got to set up discipline. You got to set up rules and structure. The girls have to follow that. The guys in rehab programs have to follow that structure. And your hope is that their heart will follow, that eventually this discipline will become devotion. It'll be something they want to do. And that's the thrust of what we do. So you want to cultivate their hearts. You want to teach them not to follow their hearts, right? Proverbs 4:20 and 23 warns us about following our hearts. We want to follow the word of God, not just every thought and desire and thing that pops into our head. And all of this has to be done by God's grace. But programs do that. They reveal the heart because people are in there and they don't have their pleasure of choice to turn to anymore. It's just them and God. And what do they do with themselves? You know, it can drive them crazy being in there because they have to deal with their selfish, sinful heart. So pray for folks that go to even biblical programs. Most programs are not very Christian. I remember I worked in one program and the guy, it was a Christian-oriented 12-step program, and he got up on Sunday morning. He said, "This is what Muhammad says. This is what Buddha says. This is what Confucius says. This is New Age philosophy, and this is what Jesus said. Look at how they're all the same. It's the same message, same path. You can choose any higher power. That's what 12 Steps teaches. So you choose any of these higher powers, and you'll find your way. You'll be on a pathway to God." That's what they would teach. And a Christian-oriented, they didn't get government money. They were a Christian program out there doing this. So very tough. I have a website, theaddictionconnection.org, theaddictionconnection, that's a mouthful, .org, where on there we have programs listed that we love and believe in their veracity for God and His Word. So if you want to know some places, programs, don't email me. Just go to the website and you'll see them there. We try to do it in a map. That's not easily done. The, T-H-E, the, if you're from the South, the addiction connection.org. We do training, addiction resourcing, and commissioning. So the middle tab, the addiction resourcing, you click on that, it'll say programs, and it'll show you numbers, how to contact them. So don't just believe that just because it says Christian or Christian-oriented, that it's very biblical, right? I mean, that's the sad thing. Okay, so now we jump into the three common temptations. Three common temptations to all of us. This is the meat. This is what I get really excited about. And you will find this in four passages of Scripture. Where was the first one in your notes in the first part of this? What was it? Well, somebody said Genesis 3. We read 1 John 2, so I threw you off there. Sorry about that. But Genesis 3 is another place, yes. And then, and I love it when this happens, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. So you only have to remember one number. To me, if it was Matthew 5 and Luke 10, I would say, which one's 10 and which one's 5? I can't remember. Those of you in my other workshops know that. I couldn't draw up the reference earlier. But God made it simple for me. So, you know, Matthew 4, Luke 4. So, all right, that's where it's found. 1 John 2, 5 through 15 through 17 is what we've read already. But let's look at these other places, all right? First, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, good, everybody said, good for food, that's lust of the flesh. And then everybody said, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Everyone said, delight to the eyes. That's your part to talk. Delight to the eyes, good. That's lust of the eyes. So we have good for food, delight to the eyes. I just love the Bible and how delight to the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one what? Wise. Interesting. Pride of life. Wisdom. How do you view me? She took of its fruit and ate. And also gave some to her no good lousy husband. And he was with her and he ate. Right? Something like that. Yours might read a little differently. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loincloths. So, verse 6 shows us the very first temptation, good for food, delight to the eyes, desire to make one wise, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, Adam and Eve, sad to tell you, this is a spoiler alert if you haven't read the Bible, they failed, all right? They blew it. So I'm just going to, you know, let you know that in case you haven't read the Bible. It's a couple chapters in. It's a big book. I understand, you know. Just kidding. This is advanced. This is after lunch, isn't it? I'm going to have to do better on my jokes. Okay. But the good news is Jesus tempted in the same way. He won. He did it right. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn there. I don't know that the verses are up. But Hebrews 4, this is a great little. I have to start in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Wow. We don't have a high priest who's detached. He's not someone who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So that means he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. So he's been tempted in every respect as we are. Now some people would say, well, was he tempted to be a prostitute? Was he tempted to shoot heroin? Was he tempted to be... to watch internet porn? I mean, was he tempted in every respect? How could that be? Well, that's what we're studying this morning. or afternoon, whatever time it is. He's tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. So another spoiler alert, right? He didn't give in. Adam and Eve blew it. Jesus did not. And then I love verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near. So we don't have a detached high priest. We have someone who can sympathize with every one of our weaknesses and every one of your counselees' weaknesses. He's tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, not getting what we deserve, and find grace, getting what we don't deserve, to help in time of need. Does that make sense? So that's why we have someone who has modeled this for us. So you can turn to Matthew 4 now. Matthew 4, that's in the New Testament, right? I didn't hear an amen. Unless you have the Thomas Jefferson Bible, and I'm not sure what would be in there. Or the Mormon Bible, be an added little book. Or the Catholic Bible, right? Lots of good books added in there, or not so good books, I don't know. Haven't read it. Matthew 4. And we're going to look at that, and let me click through these slides just for a minute. You know, Burger King, have it your way. The world system, Satan, say to your counselor, you can do whatever you want to do, usually in the form of comfort. So that's your fill in the blank. Comfort. Do whatever you want to do. Then have whatever you want to have. You can possess whatever you want to have in the form of covetousness, typically associated with that. And then be whatever you want to be, usually in the form of control. You can be comforted, you can possess what you covet, and you can be in control. And so Adam and Eve took the bait, right, that Satan used to lure them to the world system by appealing to their flesh in those three ways: to do, to have, and to be, or comfort, covetousness, or control. Or you could say lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. To do, lust of the flesh, comfort. To have, lust of the eyes, covetousness. To be, pride of life, control. All right, everybody with me? Just kind of gave you some different labels and names, ways to think of this. All right, so we're going to delve into lust of the flesh. To do. That's a little cartoon there. Batman is slapping Robin. This is not very family friendly. Batman has no limits. You have to know your limits, and Batman is saying he has no limits. I don't know. Sometimes I get people to do these for me. It's a temptation to do anything you want to do without limits. So if we're looking at lust of the flesh, the first one of the three, it's a temptation to do anything you want to do without limits. And just like Batman, none of us want to admit we have limits, right? I played racquetball till 2 a.m. a couple of days ago. What kind of fool am I? What, was I thinking of my limits? No. Am I feeling it today? Yeah, I just took a Tylenol, a little, you know. No limits. We don't like limits. Satan, maybe you do. Am I the only one who doesn't like limits in here? No? A few of you? Okay. All right. Well, Satan asked Eve, did God really say? He challenged the word of God that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And what he did there was paint a picture of God holding out. God said a very positive thing in Genesis 2:16. You can have all the trees. There's one that's going to kill you. But Satan, in his lying way, appealing to the flesh, said, did God really give you a limit? Did God really restrict you? Did he really say you can't eat of all the trees? I mean, what in the world? What kind of God is that? It would limit you, Eve, and Adam, who was right there with her. It was a desire to satisfy a physical craving in the wrong way. Good for food, remember? Genesis 3:6. A consuming desire to experience pleasure. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it's a consuming desire. And what you see at the root of this is really it's an accusation against God's goodness. It's good for food in my eyes. That's how my flesh is tempted. So in, you know, by default, God is not good. If God says I can't have it, and I think it's good for food in my eyes, then God's goodness is challenged, his love, as though he's holding back his best. I feel tired, I feel lonely, I feel sad, so I'm going to satisfy my physical desire no matter what God says. And that's legitimately what the person feels that you're counseling. They're going to satisfy this. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and I will put, starting in verse 3, but I want to read in verse 1 and 2. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who led him up into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. Is this an accident? No. Tempted in all ways, yet without sin, right? Led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was, as we say in Alabama, hungry. All right? I mean, hungry. You got to say it like you mean it, you know? I mean, 40 days and 40 nights. You guys just had a nice Big O sandwich. Wasn't that good? You say Big O? No? We do in Alabama. So the reason I draw emphasis on this, and your Bible might say hungry, mine says hungry, it's a little different translation, but the reason I draw an emphasis on this is because this is a real physiological need. This is real. So it's not pretend, I mean, this is, he's hungry, 40 days, 40 nights. He has a legitimate reason, humanly speaking, a reason to say what we're going to see here, to turn stones into bread. So the tempter comes and says to him, and this is verse 3, if you are the Son of God, notice the identity statement. If that's who you are, if that's who really God is, you're one of his kids, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become what? Loaves of bread. I don't know about you, but the bread we had at lunch, I mean, that's probably what I would make it, you know, the stones. Or Sister Schubert's. Have you ever had Sister Schubert's rolls? No? Ever even heard of it? Oh. Pray for you. That's sad. I mean, it's like eating, you know, cake. It's good. You have those Hawaiian rolls. Those are good, right? Okay, well, good. We're okay. We got more in common. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of Sister Schubert's, or bread, all right? And the temptation there is he's hungry. 40 days, 40 nights, this is real. And he feels a certain way. Maybe he's hungry and sad, hungry and whatever. I mean, for us, we typically have an emotion attached to it as well. But Jesus has a legitimate human reason to say, yeah, I'm one of God's children. In fact, I'm the man, and he was God. But humanly speaking, I could do this. I could take care of my issue. I know what will fix this. I know what medicine I need. And in this case, a loaf of bread from a stone. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? So Matthew 4:4, and it's on the screen. But Jesus answered, it is written. What's he quoting there? Scripture, word of God. What's that?
Deuteronomy.
He's not quoting Dear Abby. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Big difference. Dear Abby, Deuteronomy sounds similar. Big difference. And that's where he's going. It's written, man shall not live by what? Sister Schubert's alone was what I was hoping to hear, but you guys never heard of that. Hawaiian rolls alone, right. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it makes it sound living, you know, the mouth of God. I mean, and it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So Jesus is battling the temptation of Satan under the power of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, and he's battling Satan with the Word of God. Not with his feelings, because he's 40 days, 40 nights, he's hungry. Not by his desires, not by any of that. That's not how he's battling Satan. He goes instantly to the Word of God. So it's crucial for us to see that, right? That's how you battle temptation. So with the lust of the flesh, the only answer really is to read and obey the Word of God over and above one's own feelings. At times, we may think God is not good. I mean, that's just honest. At times, you look at the broken, fallen world. You look at your own circumstances and the brokenness in this world. And sometimes you think, is there a good God? Of course, we know the truth. In this room, you know, this is the choir. We understand that. But the world says, you know, how could a good God, dot, 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 and they go into all kinds of things. So this is going to be a question we have to deal with when we help our counselees. And it can only be accomplished by a Christian in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in their own strength, but I believe God's word is the antidote for the lust of the flesh. So the only way you overcome the lust of flesh is by reading and obeying the Word of God above and beyond your own feelings. There are times in counseling we have to ask counselees to do things they don't understand or they don't agree with, but we're asking them to trust God, to believe God, trust their authorities, and do what their authorities, their, you know, when I say authorities, church authorities, are asking them to do. Trusting something outside of themselves rather than always relying on their own ability to see. You know, it's impossible to please God, right? Without what? Without faith. So we're pushing people in counseling to exercise faith. Not just talk about it. Oh, I believe I go to church. I mean, really, how much faith does it require to go to church? Well, for you guys with traffic, there's a lot of faith. I get that. I don't have that much traffic. But really, I mean, how much faith are we exercising? I mean, we're in a free country, you know, at least in this part of the world where I live in. I don't know if California, is it still free out here? Some of you are shaking your head. I just like picking on California. It's terrible because everybody in the room is California, you know. But we live in a free place. It doesn't require faith, typically. Think about your life. How many circumstances in your life really require faith? And there may be some of them. A wayward child, a spouse you don't get along with, parents that are sick and ailing, or friends, or what, you know. There are situations in our lives that God wants us to exercise faith and not just live by our feelings, our emotions, or trying to fix things, but to walk in faith, to please God. So that's the first one, lust of the flesh. Then the second one is named similarly, the lust of the eyes, to have, covetousness. It's a temptation to have anything you desire to possess. And really at any time without limits. Satan exclaimed to her, "You will not surely die. There's no limits here. You're not going to die," in Genesis 3. So it's a desire in us, this lust of the eyes, to possess something God hasn't given us yet. It's a compelling desire to possess what is visible despite consequences. Walking by sight, not by faith. And a temptation to have anything you desire to possess. So living by what is seen rather than living by faith. Idolatry at the core. Living for self. It was a delight to the eyes, Genesis 3 said, right? A delight. Then we'll turn over to chapter to the Luke chapter, chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me. And while you're turning, just this lust of the eyes is an accusation against God's wisdom. So I believe lust of the flesh is attacks the attribute of God that is his his goodness, excuse me. The second one, lust of the eyes, has to deal with God's wisdom. That's the attribute of God that's challenged here. And I think you'll see that in just a second. God's wisdom and omniscience is challenged. I see it. I want it. I got to have it no matter what. So now Satan in Luke 4, 5 through 7 says, the Bible says this, and the devil took him up, showed him, so there's the eyes, showed him visually all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And so worship, when you worship something, you're assigning worth to that thing as worthy. So if you worship God, you're assigning worth to him, and you do things that demonstrate that. If you worship yourself, or worship Satan in this case, then you're doing things that obviously show you value yourself. So Jesus, tempted here in this way by the devil, which kind of makes you laugh because you know Jesus is going to win. But in Luke 4, verse 8, it says, and Jesus answered him, it is written. First thing he turns to is what? The word, God's word, yes. It's written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So with worship, when we assign worth to something and we worship it, we're serving it. We're living for it. We're giving ourselves to it sacrificially. And that's the key idea here to remember. You know, a lot of times I hear people say, yeah, I'm going to go down to church and get my worship on, you know, and like it's something that they're going to put on and enjoy. And, you know, I kind of understand it. I get it a little bit. But really, we're going to church to serve him. You know, I don't always like the music at my church. I don't always like the person sitting next to me at my church, and that could be my own child. this is a joke. It's an after-lunch joke. I love my kids. But, you know, you might not really want to be there, but we're there to serve God. We're not there because, man, I like, you know, we have a consumer mentality. We have an addict's mentality about church today. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to worship the Lord our God, and him only shall we serve. So Jesus is saying, everything I see here can serve me. I can possess it, yes. But God says, him only shall I worship. You know, I'm going to worship him, serve him, him alone. And so the antidote here, the only answer is to serve God, worshiping him, not living by what I see, lust of the eyes, not living by sight, but living by faith. Trusting God and his wisdom rather than my own understanding and leaning on that. Trust in the Lord with your own heart, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. There's the own part. All of this is rooted in pride. All three of these temptations are pride, pride, and pride, and more pride. All three of them are rooted in pride. And so worship of God is the antidote here. Worship. And I'll tell you how this fleshes out in just a minute. So everybody got that? All right, last one is pride of life. To be. I am Batman. This is a kitty cat that wants to be Batman, I suppose. Although I think that's a human owner that did that. Temptation to be anything you want without consequences, without limits. And Satan encouraged Eve, right? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be autonomous? Don't you want to be the master of your own destiny? You know, don't you want to be the boss, applesauce, that kind of thing? That's what he's saying here. That's a temptation. So it's a desire to receive praise and the attention of others. A lot of times the rehab programs, especially with ladies, they just want to be seen and attended to and loved and, you know, admired. And obviously they didn't get a lot of that as kids, but that really becomes a ruling idol in their hearts. A desire to be in control. Because I want you to see me in a certain way, I got to control the circumstance. I got to make sure that you see me as wise. I got to make sure you see me as beautiful. So I'm going to control my eating. I'm going to be anorexic or bulimic or whatever the case may be, because I got to be in control of this, because I got to have you see me as thin, beautiful, smart, funny, whatever it may be. And a competitiveness to achieve. Some of the highest achievers, and I'm thinking about baseball, were willing to take steroids and to do every little thing, and it wasn't illegal at one point. Some of that is now, and they get suspended, like my pitcher from my fantasy baseball team. But, and I'm not bitter. I'm a little bitter. But it's, breaking the rules, doing anything you can do to get an edge, to be the best ever. That's the idea here. In Genesis 3:6, the temptation that the tree was to be desired, it's to be desired to make her wise. That was the temptation in her heart. So love of control. It's an accusation against God's sovereignty. And the little cartoon says, I'm totally flexible, provided everything's exactly the way I want it. You know, I'll live by your rules as long as they match with my rules first. So God's sovereignty, his omnipotence is challenged by presuming upon God for personal recognition. Look at me. Admire me. See me as I want you to see me. So I can do it myself. My will be done. God will rescue me if I do this and fix it. But I'm going to barrel ahead and do it anyway. Satan in Luke 4:9-11 said this. And he took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice the identity statement, throw yourself down from here. For it is written. Now, throw yourself down from here. So if Jesus does this and survives, as Satan's going to talk about here in a second, then he would have a huge following. People would want to follow him, admire him, get behind, because he did something that no one does, and he is to be followed, but all for the wrong reason, right? Jesus had people that followed him, but for the right reasons. And so this was that temptation. Then Satan says, for it is written. Now, isn't that interesting? What's he referring to? The scriptures, the holy scriptures, the Bible. He's tempting Jesus with the Bible. Jesus has already said twice, it is written, it is written. Now Satan is saying, well, it's written, using the word to tempt him. And then he said, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You're going to do this, Jesus. You're going to be okay. It's all going to work out. And people are going to follow you. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In the little booklet, Understanding Temptation, I go into this a little bit more. There's a couple places in the Old Testament that talk about putting God to the test and so forth. But the basic idea is that, you know, we're getting ahead, we're pushing so that we can be admired and our will can be accomplished. And if God's okay with it, hopefully he'll be my co-pilot and sign off on that, you know. But very wrong motives. And then the last verse says, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So in this pride of life to be, love of control, temptation, is doing the will of God rather than one's own will. Say to yourself what Jesus said to the Father in Luke 22:42, not my will, but your will be done. We've got to do God's will, not our own. And so the only answer is submission. The cartoon says, actually, I'm more of a control nut, not a control freak. A nut is a freak you kind of like. So definitely a control freak is what she's thinking. Humility is required. Doing the will of God is the antidote here. So you have the word, worship, and will of God. Now, addiction manifestations. I've already talked about gambling, the three guys. And you see that in your notes. Going to the casino's fun. Second guy, you know, I want to win. I got to spend the money on my boat or my car. Or I need a new house, or I need, you know, this or that. Possessing something. And then pride of life is, you know, I'm going to beat the system, and then I'm going to brag about it and tell people how smart I am and how, you know, how I bet on the San Francisco Giants and won, you know, or maybe against them and won nowadays. But they won the World Series like 3 out of 4 times, didn't they? So, yeah. But anyway, it's pride of life. There's 3 different motives going on. The first guy is just going to the casino. He's just enjoying himself. It's just fun. It's pleasure. Second guy, I got to possess. I got to win something. I want to buy something. And the third guy, you know, I can figure out the system and brag about it. And so I literally had 3 guys at this church in Birmingham. All 3 were gamblers and all 3 were different. And I literally had this situation. The third guy loved to tell me how he used to bet, how he would research it, how he'd figure out who to put money on and how he would win. He loved to tell me that. That was his big thrill, you know, before he tried to repent and change it. He had a very talented mind, but winning wasn't just good enough. He wanted to be admired for it. So that was a motive. Well, all 3 of these guys quit gambling, and now they turn to sex. And they do it for the same 3 reasons, primarily. These 3 things kind of rise up. Then they stop doing that, and they turn to alcohol. And it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Then I have a statement in your notes about combining all 3 in one. And then the drugs and alcohol, you see that there. And you can just do this for all kinds of outward tools that the idolater or the drug addict or whoever uses. Then I think in stages what you can see is with people at first, the lust of the flesh is, I just want to have fun. I just want to try this drug. I want to enjoy it. I want to have a little fun. You know, a little wine with dinner or try marijuana with my friends. Then it becomes a lust of the eyes thing where I've got to have this. You know, it helps me to take the edge off. It helps me to feel normal. I got to have some of this. And then finally, the pride of life is, this is who I am. This is my identity. You know, I'm a party girl. I'm a frat boy. I'm a, you know, whatever. And it becomes their identity. Much harder to counsel them when it moves to that point. So I think you can see that in this as well. But the good news is we're empowered by Christ. And again, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So the neat thing about this, I've been doing a little more research and reading. I haven't quite finished it yet, but I'm just going to share it with you. I really think the Holy Spirit inside of a Christian gives us the power to will and do what God requires, as Philippians 2:12-13 says. It enables us to then utilize these things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, in a way that would glorify God, which is powerful to think about. So now we can use our gifts and our abilities. Like one lady I remember counseling who just had a very visual, she was lust of the eyes all day long. I mean, you have all 3 of them, but that was her big thing. She was able to use her gift, her ability to see things, in a redemptive way to help other people rather than in a selfish way for her own pleasure. Does that make sense? And so I believe the Holy Spirit can allow us and help our counselees to do that. They have to be careful because, again, it's a connection point. It's a temptation point to want to please yourself. To be careful with that. And I believe identifying the preference to sin in my counselees helps me to counsel them, because I wouldn't counsel all three of those guys in the same way, but I would break it out a little differently. And with each one, I might emphasize the word for lust of the flesh, the worship, serving, giving, rather than receiving and taking, lust of the eyes and having all that. I would want them to give and worship and serve. And then will of God, not my own will, but God's will be done. And ultimately, the goal is to become more like Christ for God's glory. So I want to end with the passage we started with. I want you to think about it just in light of some of these things we've talked about. And again, the little booklet's Understanding Temptation. And I go into a lot more detail in there. But we start in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. It's temporary. And also its lusts, strong desires, lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen? All right, you're dismissed. Get out of here. No. In a nice way.